This morning, obviously, we are in chapter 24. What we're going to do is cover all of chapter 24 and then get into the first 12 verses, chapter 25. Really kind of a simple passage, if you will, because three things happen. Paul is accused, he answers the accusations, and then Luke gives us the result of what happens after that. So let's just go ahead and close in prayer, and that's the whole. I actually think there's a little bit more to it, but what I'd like you to notice first off, before we really get into it, I'd like you to pay attention a little bit to, we've been seeing this in the last few chapters, but please pay attention to the time references. Note this in verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down. You'll notice in verses 22 and 23, and then into verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, this is interesting because we've been seeing how specific Dr. Luke is with details. So specific. And yet here, after some days. Well, Luke, how many is that? You know what? Paul, how many days? You know what? I don't even know. You ever get into a time of life? Like, I don't even know what today is. What is today? Saturday. I don't even know what today is. But you're in such a place of life that just, it's hard to keep up with everything that's going on. Paul, what was going on there? How long were you there? Some days. Just Luke, write that down. That's good enough. And then notice in verse 27, but after 2 years, all that to say, the portion that we're about to look at in some 40 minutes, a chapter and a half, more than 2 years of time. I mention this just because of one thing. I really hope that you guys will continue in your perseverance. You'll be patient with what God's doing out here. I love what Bill said yesterday with, we see, for us that get to come and visit, we see the book of Acts happening here so much more than we do in the United States of America. There's amazing things happening in Hungary, but when I come here and just see the freshness of this, oh, it is so exciting, but it also takes time. And when I think it's easier to look back on things than it is to look ahead, and far more easy to look back than it is to just deal with the everyday here and now, day upon day, 24-hour periods of time that just seem to be so slow. But again, I think Bill will be able to tell you that, you know, the handful of decades ago, that was 1873, right? Is that right, Bill? A few years back, but those 24-hour periods of time were the exact same 24-hour periods of time that we have today. And the weeks, what is it, 168 hours a week? It's the exact same kind of thing. And those weeks that become months, and it's 52 weeks a year and 10 years, and becomes decades upon decades. And then we can look back and say, look at all this that God's done. You guys aren't there yet. We're not there yet. 2 years, Paul was just sitting there for 2 years. We cover it in 40 minutes. Please be patient. Please don't make those kinds of demands upon God that it needs to be instantaneous. It's not. Anything that's worth investing in means it's worth your time. Please do not quit. Please do not slow down. Please do not give up. I hope that 20 years from now when we're having a conference in Nice, because that would be amazing, we're having a conference, we're going to be able to look back and say, hey, you remember that one conference? Back in 2013, won Nate yet again, won another Viking Games, and we're all going to clench our fist and that Nate, oh, I don't like that guy, but and all that God's done in that last 20, but we're not there yet. Please be patient with the Lord. So what we're going to do today is we're going to really just look at four men that I think Luke does a great job of highlighting for us. We're going to see in verses 1 through 9, Tertullus, and we're going to talk about him. In verses 10 to 21, we're going to see Paul and his response, and it's fantastic. And we're going to talk about Paul. In verses 22 down to the end of the chapter, of course, we're going to look at Felix. And then from verse 1 down to verse 12 of chapter 25, we're going to look at Festus. Honestly, for Felix and Festus, we're going to spend a little bit less time because of kind of what their responses are. But as we look at these guys and these different attitudes that we see, you know, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, I want to be like Paul, right? And, Tertullus, Felix, Festus, I don't want to be like them. But again, if you're anything like me, when you bring up a great name of the Bible, King David, yes, I want to be like David. Unfortunately, I just think to myself, yeah, that's great, but I just feel more like Saul or Absalom. You know, you say Joshua and Caleb, and I say, but why do I feel more like the 10 other spies? I think we look at Saul and we want to kind of emulate him as he tried to emulate. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 11? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I want to be like Paul because he wanted to be like Jesus, but I find myself not being that way. But we think, well, at least I'm not like Tertullus. I'm just going to make this suggestion today that perhaps we're more like Tertullus than we think. We're more like Felix than we think. We're more like Festus than we think. And I think the Lord might want to deal with some of those things in our lives. And maybe even this morning he'll want to deal with those things. So here we are. Verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Interesting, first of all, Ananias. Not going to spend much time on him, but Ananias, scholars would put him at about 85 years old at this point. And for him to go from Jerusalem to Caesarea, it's something like 100 kilometers, if my geography is correct. That's a long way to go. He didn't get to take like a nice air-conditioned train. You know, he didn't have someone to drive him. He didn't, obviously this doesn't work. He didn't take a ferry from Jerusalem to, because I don't know how he'd do that. But it was not comfortable. 85 years old, I would guess, a little bit less comfortable. Why is he there? One thing, hatred. Hatred. And what we see as we begin to look at Ananias, it starts to shift to the Gentile realm at this point. But as we're kind of wrapping up that part with the Jewish world, what we see is the culmination of religion. Religion. Because when Paul gives his answer, he's going to be speaking to them about their Messiah from their scriptures. He's going to be speaking to them, I believe these things because of the truth we hold in our scriptures. And yet here's Ananias essentially teaming up with the Romans. This is religion. We want nothing to do with that. And if I can say it this way as well, as we see Ananias as he hires this man Tertullus, gentlemen, as you're leading your churches, you don't need to bring in professionals. You don't need to buy into some program. You don't need to buy into, well, this guy is really going to put us over the top. You don't need it. You need this book. You need the Spirit of the living God at work through this book. So here's Ananias and all his religious hatred with the elders that are with him. I wonder if any of those men knew Paul. I wonder if they knew him. I wonder if they're sitting in their seats looking down upon Paul thinking, I know that guy. What went wrong with him? And he's looking at them and thinking, oh, guys, what you think is wrong is exactly what our scriptures promise. You've just missed it. With the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. Again, they gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So Tertullus, he was definitely Roman. Definitely, you know, a hired gun, if you will. I think at this point their idea was, now is our big chance. If we can do away with this man, Paul, is it possible we will do away with the way? We will do away with this Jesus of Nazareth forever. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We need to bring in a big gun. We need to bring Tertullus. Do you think we can get Tertullus? Oh, I mean, it's Tertullus. I don't know if we can get, well, let's call him. They call up Tertullus. Yes, I'm free that week. It'll cost this much, but I'll be happy to get, you know, how did he talk? I don't know how he talked, but, you know, listen to David. If this were a movie, you know, if you're anything like me, I read this and I put kind of a silly, silly British accent on the guy. I don't know why. I don't know. Where's Kate? I'm really sorry. Kate, I'm so sorry, but that's just how I read it. You know, this kind of guy where, Did he talk in normal conversation the way he orated? Tertullus, how you doing? All is fine on this grand day that hath been given. Like, how did he talk? You know, like, I just want to know how you're doing, Tertullus. I don't know. So he's a professional speaker. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. He's speaking to Felix. We accept it always and all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. You wonder if Ananias and the elders were sort of, you know, coughing under the breath. What a joke. Tertullus, as I was saying, you know, this, they didn't believe this, but they had to buy into whatever Rome demanded so we can do away with this Paul. I wonder after verse 3 if there's some kind of a dramatic pause. We accept it in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. And then at verse 5, does his voice change a little bit, become a little bit more harsh? For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Really, Tertullus? I mean, really? This is the story you're going to go with here? Slightly exaggerated. Oh, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. But what is he doing? What's the deal with verse 5? He's trying to paint the worst possible picture of Paul. This is now before Rome. Rome in all its justice, Rome in all its order. This man is attacking the order, which is Rome. And we can't, oh, well, there's this thing about the Jewish part, but we can't have this in Rome, right? So they're, in a sense, Ananias and these elders seem to be buying into all of that because they have to if they're going to do away with the way. Verse 6, as he continues, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. You remember from last night? Wanted to judge him according to our law? You mean murder him on the streets? That's the actual story there. But the commander, and does he get really, you know, going here at this point, the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Well, that's probably accurate. They had to get through these probably thousands of people there and to get to Paul. So there was some violence. And then he says, commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. I wonder if he expected some applause at that point. Tertullus, that was awesome. Great job. We're going to give you a bonus because that was fantastic. And you see in verse 9, and the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. You can put in your notes, they basically said, yeah, what he said. That's the story we're going to go with here. So here's the deal. As I look at this, I wonder, is that me? And we all think, no. Skip that and just get right to the Paul part, right? But I think we do ourselves a disservice if we don't just stop for a second and say, is that me, or is that ever like me, or is anything like that ever found in me? What? Is what found in me? I wonder if these two things. Number one, as you saw in his opening, Tertullus, speaking to Felix, we would call this, of course, flattery, but it's not the type of flattery we've been looking at this week from Paul. Most Bible commentators, if you read this section, they would label this nauseating flattery. Exactly what you think, it makes you kind of sick. Like Ananias, like, ugh. How do you think Ananias felt about being in that room with Felix? Again, that's religion. But here he is, it's nauseating flattery. Well, I'm never like that. Well, I hope you're not. But I wonder, do I ever approach God with flattery? Do I ever approach him because I think I need to use specific words if he's going to answer me? Do I think if I don't approach him in just a certain way, maybe he won't actually hear me? If I don't use the exact right words in the exact right tone, perhaps God's not going to answer because after all, look what I've done, look who I am. God, I wonder if we try to approach him with flattery. You know, Bob talked about this the other day, the grace of God that we have. I think our problem sometimes as Christians is we put, grace means salvation, right? Yes, amen. That's how I'm saved. But I hope we don't miss that grace also means he gives us gifts. He gives us what we need to get through this life. His grace doesn't change. We have as free access today as we did when we were saved. He just wants us to approach him. He just wants us to come boldly before his throne of grace to find help in time of need, and he's so happy to give it. Sometimes we think, yeah, but I can't because he knows what I've done and I have to come up with it. No, you don't. I think maybe one of the challenges here with Tertullus is, do I approach God the way Tertullus approached the governor? Just stop. I hope we understand this theologically, that God loves us. Anything that God is, anything he does completely. As in, don't bother even putting percentages on it. God is love. He's 100% love. Don't even bother saying 100%. It seems to put limitations. He's this much. Like there's a ceiling on it. His love for you can be no more nor no less than it always has been. Yeah, but just stop. Stop with thinking you must use flattering words. Use respectful words. We'll see this with Paul in a few moments. Respect him for who he is, the God of the universe. But do we approach him with flattery because we think we need to? Or is he our Father and he just really loves spending time with us? Interesting. What about this part of Tertullus? The whole story is he's giving this account, you know, against Paul. The word that I might throw out at this point is exaggeration. Tertullus, really? Is that, I mean, that's exactly how it happened, right? Oh, most definitely. And how do you, really, this is how it, no, he's exaggerating. Well, we as Christians would never, I mean, we'd never, ever, ever, am I exaggerating right now? Well, we'd probably, you know, we don't like to exaggerate, but I wonder how much we exaggerate. I wonder how much we exaggerate with the Lord. I wonder about things like this, you know. Well, that's partially true. Partially true means partially false. Well, you know, it was partial obedience. That's partial disobedience where I come from. It's kind of the same thing. Or what about, a half-truth? Yeah, we call that a half-non-truth. We just don't like to call it that. Or what about this? Yeah, hey, brother, I fell into sin. Oh, and see, the counseling appointment kind of changes a little bit if you say, you fell into sin? No, I didn't fall into sin. I actually just jumped right into it. But we don't like to say that because it doesn't sound very spiritual. I was walking along and just, we walk along, we stop and go, yeah, I think I want to do that right now. So if you'll pardon me, I'm going to go partake of sin for a time. And then I'll hopefully come back and I'll see you later, sin. What are you doing later? But we don't ever come out and say that because it doesn't sound so spiritual. I fell into sin. Oh, brother. I dove right into sin. Oh, brother. We need to pray. I mean, this is a different kind of prayer meeting we're about to have here. The point with that, with exaggeration, and if we approach the Lord that way, what happens? Truth gets lost. Truth gets distorted. Truth gets muddied. I think we'd be wise to hearken unto the scriptures when we see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Interesting, the word confess, if we confess, it literally means to say the same thing. God, you know what? I'm actually just going to agree with you on this point. You're calling it sin. I'm calling it a mistake. You're calling it unrighteousness. I'm saying, nobody's perfect. Let's just say the same. Can we agree with God? I think we would do so much better if we can stop our exaggerating and approach him honestly. Now, years ago, when we were in first got to Hungary, we did a lot of back and forths. I don't know, Bob, whenever you were at the school in Austria getting ready to move to Hungary, you know, the campus. By the way, I got some some slack a couple years ago. So you guys are Calvary Chapel Bible College, Europe. Like you got dibs on the whole continent. I mean, 20 years ago, we were the only other campus. So give us a break, all right? It's like York, Ziegen, like, we were Europe. Yeah, so we had dominance over the continent. So I'm really sorry. Anyhow, so we're transferring from Austria to Hungary. And there's a lot of back and forths happening, like 7 hours in the car. And one particular summer as I'm driving, it's like July, late July, the school had an old van. And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, doom, it's in the evening. Doom, doom. What is happening? Doom, doom, doom. I start to realize that it's bugs, beetles, pretty good size ones that hit the doom, 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 just everywhere. Like this is, it's not hail falling from the heavens. I am just destroying an entire population of bugs right now. Fifth gear, let's just keep going. So why do I say that? Because you can imagine what the windshield looked like on the car when I got finally to Austria. Yeah, kind of a mess. Oh, you could still see through it, but not really. Kind of, you know, hey, is that a sign right there? No, that's a bug. Oh. You know, then you turn on the windshield wipers like, oh, that just actually made it worse. Sorry, bugs. Just keep. But we can do that. Exaggeration does that with truth. I mean, I can still see what's basically true. Basically true. God, this is what's true. This is where I'm at. And can I challenge you guys, as you're approaching God in prayer, please just let's be honest with him. Just confess, Lord, this is actually what's going on. Are things going poorly? Then just say, God, I'm having a terrible, terrible time right now. I think it's in Psalm 102 and Psalm 142 as well, where the psalmist says, he poured out his, this doesn't sound very spiritual, he poured out his complaint to the Lord. Well, we can't do that. Yeah, you can and you should. God, I'm having a terrible time right now. And I feel like quitting. Why would you not be honest with him? He already knows. But also, please don't stop there. I feel like quitting. But God, can you please get me through this? Because I know you can and I know you will. And I'm just be honest. I say, let's not be a Tertullus with flattery and exaggeration as we approach our loving Heavenly Father. He's actually really interested in helping. Let's give him the honest truth about it and allow him to. So Tertullus, hopefully we're not too much like him. Then you get to Paul as he answers these accusations. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, go ahead, Paul, he answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Again, this is not flattery from Paul. This is just respect. You might remember that Paul wrote Romans 13, and he said that we're to submit to the governing authorities. Paul was a good citizen. He was a good citizen. This is basic Christianity that we're actually going to see from Paul here. Because, verse 11, you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days, it's not even 2 weeks, since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Really, Paul? No, they can't, because there's no truth to it. And if I can say it this way, Paul actually had nothing to hide. He had nothing to hide. Well, that's why I want to be like Paul. That's it. I want to be like that. And no, how is that possible? Skip down to verse 16 for a moment. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Really, Paul, you strove for this? Might he say in Philippians chapter 2, to work out your own salvation? Can I say it this way? Work out your own salvation? You've been given salvation. Now do something with it. I strive. I work at it. Can I say it this way? Paul took his Christianity seriously. I strive. I work hard at this. I want to be what God wants me to be. Paul went for it with the Lord. Verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Two things about this. Paul read his Bible. More than that, Paul believed his Bible. More than that, Paul believed all the Bible. More than that, he lived it out. Because he believed what this book said, it affected the day-to-day life which he lived. And nobody says, "I believe all of it, the whole thing." You know, again, this sounds a lot more spiritual. "Oh, I definitely believe most of it." It sounds more spiritual than, "Well, there's definitely some that I don't believe at all." Just, we don't say that. There's a lady called, what's her name? I don't remember. I guess it doesn't really matter. Oh, here it is. Natalie Gobble. She did some research to see how great 99.9% of anything would be. How great is 99.9%? Because in Hungary, 99.9% under grade, that's a 5, right? What do we do out here? A's, B's, 5's? It's really good. Like out of 99.9%. Well done. You're like Nate at the Viking games. I'm really bitter right now. You guys pray for me. So she did this research. How great would 99.9% be for the rest of the world? And this is kind of the rest of life. She gave four examples of what it would look like if 99.9% were good enough. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents every day. Well, 99.9%, I mean, come on, that's good enough. Probably not to those 12 parents. 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly this year. More than 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would be written. 114,500 mismatched pair of shoes would be shipped. But I believe 99, it's not enough. Paul believed the whole thing. And the whole thing, all 39 books, really, all 39 books of the Old Testament. Remember from the Old Testament scriptures, those 39 books, he could prove that Jesus was the Christ. I believe it. So he believed it, but please also notice what he's pointing at here as he's taking his Christianity seriously. He speaks of the resurrection. He speaks of the resurrection. Nate talked about this the other day. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but that there's a resurrection for us as well. And ultimately, why was Paul on trial? The resurrection. Unless it's this one thing that they're convicting me of. I believe in the resurrection because it's in the scriptures. Why do you believe that? Because it says. I believe this. I'm living my life because of this. This is basic Christianity. If I can say it this way, Paul lived, he not just considered, but he lived for the other side of eternity. Paul, why were you such an effective Christian? Because I lived for the other side of eternity. If you're taking notes, write this down. Paul knew that this life is not about this life. He knew that this life was not about this life. Bill's been talking about this the last couple of days. Paul was willing to give his life away for the one who gave his life for him. He knew this. Paul, what's your secret? This life. You'll run into non-Christians that'll say to you, well, people that are too heavenly minded can't do any earthly good. The answer to that is, if you're not heavenly minded, you can't do any earthly good. Paul was looking for that side. If I were to assign you guys some homework, I told Christy I wouldn't do this, but look, I work at a college. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not even going to apologize for it. Read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. If you've not, it's just a really great book to read. It's one demon trying to encourage another demon how to ruin a Christian's life. And so Uncle Screwtape is writing to his nephew Wormwood, and he says, "My dear Wormwood," as he's describing one of the events here, he says, "If the middle years of a man's life prove prosperous, our position is even stronger. prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Paul didn't buy into that. Like that, for him to say, for me to live is Christ, and he really meant to die is gain. He really meant when he wrote to his friends in Colossae, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll be with him in glory. Paul took his Christianity seriously. And so, if it's this thing of the resurrection that you are complaining about, well, there's no wrongdoing in me. And so, verse 17 again, after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one thing, this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision for your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit. Sounds like a decent guy. Verse 24, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and interesting background on these two, we don't have time to get into it, but interesting character, this guy, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Really? So Paul is now sharing about Jesus? And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, that might kind of remind you, perhaps, is that John 16? Is that what the Holy Spirit does? He comes to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul is full on preaching the gospel to this guy. Now, as he reasoned about these things, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. How did he say that? You know, he's a governor, so do you let people know you're afraid? Luke somehow knew he was afraid. Do you say it in such a way so that you don't sound? He's afraid, and it was obvious enough. Meanwhile, verse 26, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Interesting here in verse 26. I don't know if you catch this. This is Felix the governor. Do you see what's happening? This is bribery? No government official would ever do that. I mean, back then, maybe. This is 2013. Never. Paul is a better citizen than the government leaders. How ironic is all of this? I hope for us, with our Christianity, we are better citizens of our individual nations than our neighbors are. You should be. Paul was. And then after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Paul. Seceded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So what do we say here about Felix? I think it's obvious. It's this one fateful word that starts it there in verse 27, but, however, albeit, nevertheless, forget everything you just read, this is what he decides to do. He decides to basically do nothing. Where he had heard these things, and he says, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And of course, this is where us as Christians would say, oh yeah, this is for non-believers, right? And we start to think of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hold on a second. Who are those two books written to? Christians. Well, but I'm nothing like Felix because I didn't procrastinate. I got saved, right? I wonder, though, if there's still some Felix in me that when the Lord speaks, hey, Jeremy, I'd like you to do this. If I think, that's great, Lord. No, I can't call you that. God, that sounds general enough. That's great, God, but I don't think I want to do that right now. No, I want you to do that right now. And you're now arguing with God. That's just never a good place to be. Just, if you find yourself arguing with God, just quit because he's probably going to win. And just give up. You win. It's better. Why am I procrastinating? And procrastinating, for us as believers, if he wants to do something, he wants to do more than you could ever imagine. All those soldiers in the last chapter that were provided for Paul, Paul could never have dreamed that up. What God wants to do for you, for us as his kids, is beyond your wildest dreams. Why would you procrastinate with God's blessings? But I'm like Felix, I'm a little bit scared. I understand. Give it up. Set it aside and just have the reality, the right thinking that would say, but God, I know what you want to do is so much greater. I hope we're not like Felix. I hope if the Lord's been speaking to you at all this conference, you're dealing with it. I hope if he spoke something, even from the last message this morning, if he spoke something to you, I hope today you deal with it. If there's some kind of fear in your heart, that trembling, oh God, I know this is from you, I know I need to deal with it, deal with it. Let's not be like Felix. Why would he missed out on salvation? Well, we already have salvation. But why would we miss out on blessing? Chapter 25, now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So this is the new guy on the job at this point. He took over for Felix. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush. They're going to try again, right? Maybe they're still fasting after the two and a half years or something. They're lying in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. They're still trying to figure out if there's any fault. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, so another week and a half, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, another day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. We had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could, of course, not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law, nor the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? What's happening here? What's happening with our buddy Festus? Well, I'm no Festus. Is it possible here in verse 9, there's anything in us that has some kind of fear that would make us a man pleaser? I'm afraid of what people might think. Anything in you? I know it's in me. I hate it. There's nothing like that in Jesus. I really want to be more like him. Man pleaser. I want to please the Lord. I want to please him, even if it gets me into whatever kind of trouble. It's so worth it. And why would Paul be willing to do this? Again, he looked at the other side of eternity. He stayed the course because he knew where the course would take him. Man pleaser? No. Not for Paul, but Festus, definitely. And so, verse 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I don't object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. The Latin here is cesarum appello. This is very official, very formal. It was the right of every Roman citizen. And Paul was a good citizen. It wasn't just I'll obey. It's I'll obey the law. My rights right now are actually being violated. I'm going to take it up a notch. Cesarum appello. I'd like to talk to Caesar now. Thank you very much. I think we're done with this conversation. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, and this is the very official kind of judgment wording that would come from him, cesarum appellestai ad cesarum ibis. You've appealed to him? Well, to Caesar you shall go. It's actually, for Festus, it's out of my hands. And I think, I get the sense of, with Festus, he was happy to send him along. The sense that I get from Festus, and we'll see more of him in the next couple of chapters, Felix as well, but the sense that I get from Festus, and I wonder about this, and I wonder if there's anything of a Festus in us, this smacks for me of complacency. Perhaps there's a better word, apathy. Perhaps the word, disinterest. Is there anything in our Christian lives that would just have us be, I'm just kind of bored with stuff? I hope not. I hope there's, well, let them deal with it. I don't want to ruffle any feathers here. We have this at the Bible College. After all these years that we've been there, and I'm on this next semester coming up, is something like semester number 27 for me. Like, I hope one day to graduate, but that's a whole other story. But, like, we have this, well, it's just another semester. I know how we do it, so let's do it that way. Or, well, it's just another summer conference. It's just another Sunday morning. It's just another Bible study. Oh, guys, let's be so careful. Let's not find ourselves apathetic, not caring, disinterested in our Christianity. Festus, oh, let's guard against that. Do I want to be like Paul? Absolutely. But I want to be like him, like he's like Jesus. Felix, Festus, Tertullus, there's just no place for that. And if you find that in you, and if you find yourself, well, I didn't answer to the Lord when he called me for this one thing, and he's the God of grace. A second chance, a 100th chance, he just keeps giving it. Why? Because we're his kids. Approach him honestly. Why do we exaggerate? Just go before him. God, this is actually where it's at. This is actually what's going on. This is actually what I really, truly need right now. The secret of Paul's Christianity, he was a Christian. He acted like it. The reason that, as you look at church history, as you look at the book of Acts, the reason that the world was turned upside down, they acted like Christians. The way 20 years from now we're going to see Scandinavia, these countries turned upside down, is from Christians just simply acting like Christians. Christians taking their faith seriously. Christians that would say, this life's not about this life. I want to be so interested, not just for next year's conference, because God, what do you want to speak to me? Not even tomorrow. God, today at lunch, what do you want to speak to me? What do you want to say? God, I want to be open to it. God, here's what I need to be open with you about. Oh, let's just be honest. If you need to pour out a complaint to the Lord, man, just do it. God, this stinks. I know. I'm actually allowing it for you right now. It's going to be good for you. But it feels like, I know what it feels like. Jesus would say, yeah, I actually really know what it feels like. I can actually really, truly relate. I was incarnate. I walked this earth. It's hard. So you know, yeah, let's talk about it. Oh, good. And just talk to him about it. Let's be honest with the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much again for your word. Thank you that we can believe the whole thing, that we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books, Lord, and you want to speak. You want to do something great in our lives. You want to do something great in our lives today. May we not be slow in responding to anything, Lord, you want to do. May we not find fear controlling us. Would we be oh so happy to abandon everything we are for who you are for the sake of your kingdom? And Lord, we know and we're not so foolish to think that we can do any of this on our own strength. Lord, we are so happy to freely admit we need your Holy Spirit. We are unable, even as Christians, to act like Christians. We don't want to act. We want to be filled with your Spirit. Jesus, we want to see you working in and through us. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Anything in us that's just out of place, point it out to us that we might give it back to you. Help us, Lord. We just so desperately need your help. Bless your people. Bless these men and women, Lord, please. In Jesus' name.